The Lord has prepared a table before me. My cup runneth over. Let us prepare our hearts and minds for worship. God is good, and all the time. As we gather here together, we see before us the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ is set with the symbols of his body and of his blood. We pray that even now you begin to prepare your hearts and your minds to share in this communion service. The Bible teaches us that we should do just that. So as you have moments of silence and moments of pause, as you hear the music and have times of prayer, take those moments to clear your thoughts, to focus on the presence of the Lord, to ask the Lord to search you and to know you and to see if there is any wicked way within you. For we are all sinners. We are all falling short of the glory of God. And as we worship together, may we learn anew the great mystery and depths of God's love and mercy and forgiveness and grace.
The scripture reading this morning is Psalms 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, Sharon like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
As we think about those words from Psalm 29, as we listen to the voice of the Lord speaking to us, that is why we've gathered in this place today. Let us go to the Lord in prayer this morning. O God, whose holiness is not limited to grand cathedrals or saintly persons, spectacular mountains or mountain-moving leaders. O God, whose holiness is often discovered in simple everyday places and simple everyday folk. Plant your holiness in this place today, in us right now. Grow us this hour that we might flower right where we are with the beauty of your holiness. We pray this in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, Cornerstone. I dare not trust the sweetest frame.
with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Christ
be seated.
First, I want to start by giving you thanks. Thank you for the support you've shown our youth as they prepare for their summer mission trip coming up in July to the South Carolina coast. You've supported us in our fundraisers. We would like to announce we raised over $500 in the mattress fundraiser, the mattress raffle that we had just a couple weeks ago. And thank you for your support there. Our youth are continuing to raise funds. We are still quite a bit short on what we need to make this trip happen. So our next fundraiser is a rescheduled fundraiser. We were scheduled to have a car wash in May, but the weather did not cooperate. So we have another car wash coming up on Saturday, June 23rd. Now, many of you purchased tickets in advance for the car wash in May. Those are still good for this car wash, okay? However, we do recognize that there were some people who weren't going to be able to come in May to the get their car washed, and now they may be able to come in June. So immediately after worship service today and next Sunday, some youth will be back there. I will be back there selling car wash tickets. These tickets can be purchased in advance. They're $10 a ticket. Or you can just come that day and we'll wash your car then as well. But the youth are looking forward to helping and supporting this mission trip effort with this car wash come up on June 23rd. So I want to encourage you to come. I want to encourage you to invite your neighbors and your friends and your family to all come and get their car washed on June 23rd at American National Bank from 1 to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And thank you again for your support of our youth ministry here at First Baptist Elon. Now, as we continue our time of worship, I'm going to encourage everyone to stand, and we're going to sing our offertory hymn number 3, Worthy of Worship. Please stand.
Worthy of all the pleasures we can see. Heavenly Father, we just come to you, giving you our tithes and offerings. Father, you are definitely most worthy of what you have bestowed upon us, and to become good stewards with this, Lord, we plant and place it to go forward and continue to build your kingdom and allow us to serve others. But most importantly, we just honor you for being God, and most of all, giving us the greatest gift, the Christ, our Savior. In the precious name of Jesus, we offer these tithes and offerings. In the name of Jesus, amen.
From Romans chapter 8, 12 through 17. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him, so we may also be glorified with him. What a separation between the flesh and the spirit within the body of the believer, always at war with one another. Would you take a moment to pause in silence and in prayer, allow God to reveal the nature of your own battle within your body between the flesh nature and the nature of the spirit? And would you confess to the Lord your sins? Would you pause? Oh God, like the Apostle Paul, we feel daily the tension within our body. That tension between the desires and the wants of the flesh that are so selfish and self-driven. And at the same time, the way of the Spirit calling us to a better life, a life to the full, a life with purpose and sacrifice. And we confess, Lord, that we listen to the flesh far more than we listen to the Spirit. We pray that you would turn us around, that we might go in the right way. Turn us around, O Lord, that we might repent, be made new, Turn us around, O Lord, that we might live as the body of Christ, that we might live and breathe and serve like those who have consumed the blood and have been made new in the new covenant, so that we might go out into a world of hurt and need as strong people with a strong word of hope to deliver. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. When I was a kid, I used to love it when we finally get off the bus. It was a long ride, and we would walk down the long dirt road to get to the house and run in and grab a snack pack and something to drink, a juice box or something. And we'd sit down and we would turn on the television. And when I was a very young child, my favorite show would come on, and you would know that it was on because you'd hear that song. It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Hello, neighbor. Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood defined the childhood of so many Americans for so long. Everything he said was understandable. That's why children like Mr. Rogers, because he doesn't use metaphors and symbolism, and he doesn't talk in code, and he doesn't use object lessons. Everything he says is plain speech, clear and understandable. So much so that it drove most of his coworkers crazy. They had a joke called Fredisms. That's what they called it. The way Fred would word things, he would go back through his show and think about it as though he was a child, and how a child might hear that and then change the script. For example, on one episode, they were going to the doctor's visit, and the woman was going to check his blood pressure, and she said, "Now, I'm just going to blow this up." And he decided, no, better not say it that way. Some child might think that there's going to be an explosion and they'll cover their ears and not hear. So he changed it to having her say, "Now I'm just going to puff this up with a bit of air." So meticulous to make sure people understand exactly what is meant. In fact, he changed his closing song after a few years. He used to always say, "Tomorrow, tomorrow, we'll see you tomorrow." But then he created a new song for Fridays because they didn't air on Saturday and Sunday, and he didn't want the children to think he was lying to them. "They will not see you tomorrow, Mr. Fred." I love that about him because there is so much in our language and our daily vocabulary and the way we talk that really doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes to different people, especially people from different regions and different parts of the country and in the world. For example, what I didn't realize until I was in college that people don't use the word Coke the same way as they do where I grew up. Where I grew up, Coke was every soft drink. So if someone in college said, "Do you want a Coke?" I said, "Sure, what kind do you have?" And they said, "What? Do you want a Coke?" "Yes, what kind?" "I got Coke." "What do you mean, what kind?" See, where I'm from, Coke could be Mountain Dew, Mellow Yellow, Sun Drop, anything. It's like the word pop or soda. It's just Coke. Or the phrase, "Would you like a drink?" I didn't realize that people outside of Columbus County use that phrase differently. And when I was a little kid, we had some cousins, distant cousins from New York City, that came to visit us. And we were playing Monopoly and having a good time. And at some point, I stood up and said, "I'm going to go get a drink. Does anybody else want a drink?" And they all just looked at me, eyes wide open. They said, "Your parents let you drink?" I said, "Yes, your parents don't let you drink?" They said, "No." I said, "Well, I would die if I couldn't drink." And I remember one of the cousins saying, "I think he's got a problem." I didn't know that they took that to mean exclusively alcohol. When you say, "Do you want a drink?" Or even think about the phrases we use, like touch base. I was in Germany my first year, and I told the German pastor, "Well, next week we'll touch base on that." And then he came to me the next day, just sort of pale and confused and shaking. He said, "Pastor, I thought about it all night. What do you mean, touch base? Where is our base?" You never think about how that is actually a baseball term, touch base, but we use it in so many daily. But children, even big children, don't always understand metaphor and symbolism. I remember when my wife Kim was working on one of her majors at Meredith, she was doing a project for the North Carolina Board of Psychology on metaphor, religious metaphor in children. And she had all of these drawings for each phrase that we use in the church. For example, "Give my heart to Jesus." And there would be one that showed a child praying at the altar. That's the kind of the accurate meaning of that. Their child is praying, Lord, take my life. There would be another picture that was sort of just something outrageous and unrelated. But then there would be another picture of a child, you know, holding its heart in its hand, or holding a Valentine, giving that to Jesus, or washed in the blood. There would be a picture of someone, you know, accepting Christ or in worship, but there'd also be a picture of someone in a bathtub full of red liquid. And do you know that almost 100% consistently children picked the literal picture of the blood bathtub or someone taking their heart out? Because they don't understand metaphor. They're not ready to understand that. But I read it and said, why don't you let your classmates take the same exam? And would you know that the results were better, but still shockingly, people don't understand what we're talking about. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Or where I'm from, are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you justified? Are you sanctified? Are you redeemed? And then the most famous one of all, are you born again? I had a Pentecostal come to one of my churches, and he asked me, the first thing out of his mouth was, preacher, are you born again? And I said, well, I am the pastor. He said, it don't matter. He's right. Are you born again? But what I have discovered is, it's like that scene in the movie, The Princess Bride, where Vicini keeps saying, inconceivable. And at one point, the Spaniard says to him, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. We keep using that phrase, born again, but I'm not sure it means what we think it means. And I'm not even sure that the Greek means born again. We know the story of Nicodemus. It's one of those classic children's time felt board stories. Do you remember felt boards? Every time I picture this story, I picture Miss Bridgers in First Baptist Church, Bladenboro, North Carolina, with a big old felt board and putting up the picture of Jesus. And then there sitting Nicodemus, and there was always palm trees, so you knew it was the Middle East. There was always some kind of barrel or vase or something. And she's putting these pictures up, and she's telling the story of Jesus and Nicodemus in John chapter 3. Now, there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. So this is a prominent religious and political figure who is interested in Jesus. He's growing curious about this man's teaching and his miracles. But in verse 2, it says, he came to Jesus by night. So he's curious, but he might not want everyone to know that he's interested in this troublemaker, this prophet, this truth teller, Jesus. So he comes at night and he says to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. He gets it. You got to be coming from God. Now, these other Pharisees, you may remember, have been asking Jesus, by what authority do you do these things? Nicodemus says, I know that it must be of God, because only someone from God could do these things. Jesus answered him, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. That's a bit of a different translation. I grew up on the King Jimmy and on the NIV, which of course says born again. That's the classic Christian phrase. We'll come back to that. Is there a difference in the meaning between born again and born from above? Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus seems to be understanding this like a literal born again, going back again into the mother's womb again and coming out again, being born in the same exact way, just again. But Jesus is talking about something that is different than just born again. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of spirit." Now he's clarifying something, that there's something different about this. Symbols of water and the reality of spirit, capital S, the person spirit, third person of the Holy Trinity. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Such a glaringly obvious truth. And yet, it's one we forget or ignore or pretend we don't understand every day. "Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. Where does the wind go after it passes by your cheeks on a cool day?" He goes on to say, "So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things?" I think Jesus is referring to the many lessons and teachings that he's been sharing with the people about love and forgiveness and mercy, about justice, about politics, about sacrifice, about who is Caesar and who is not, about what is Caesar and what is not Caesar's, what is yours and what is mine, about sharing, about giving, about losing so that you might gain, about being last so that you might be first. And he says, if you don't understand these day-to-day relational earthly things, I'm not surprised you don't understand what I'm talking about when I say born from above, because you have to be born from above to understand these earthly things. You see the difference? The starting place is all wrong, Jesus is saying. You're trying to figure all this out, and you're not gonna, because you haven't seen the bigger picture and the greater call, which is to be born from above. He says in verse 13, "No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. No one has gone up except for the one who came down." It's all about this pathway, this connection between heaven and earth, not the sky and the ground. That's something different, just to clarify, since we're literal thinkers. But the kingdom of God and the kingdom of earth are not the same place, and only Jesus knows how to get from one to the other. That's all he's saying. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." What a powerful love letter from the Lord. But it all goes back to understanding the nature of what Jesus is saying when he says that we must be born from above. First of all, born again is just a wrong translation. It just is not what the Greek says. The Greek does not say born again, as though theologically that would make a very different statement. It would be saying you just need a start over. You just need a redo, a do-over. You're just going through your life and you stop and say, I have just made so many mistakes and messed up so many times. All right, today I'm starting over. Fresh start. New day. But it's the same me. It's the same Mason, and the same Mason is going to do the same Mason things and going to make the same Mason mistakes. It's like I always say, people are people and we do peopleish things. It's just in our nature. This is not talking about a fresh start or an again moment. Born from above means that we are going through our life and we stop and we die. And when we are reborn, it is from a different origin, from above, from heaven, not from the earth any longer, but from above. That's the transformation Jesus is talking about. It's not born from above means, and being a believer, being a saved person, doesn't mean we're going through our life, we clean our life all up and fix ourselves all up and start over. Again, it is that we die. And that when we are reborn, when we are born again, it is from a new source. It is from a new source of life. This is what Jesus means when he says, what's born of the flesh is flesh. But friends, what is born of the Spirit is spirit. And maybe you have gone your whole life believing you're born again. Because at some point in your life, you got yourself together. You pulled it all together and you got back on your feet and you said, okay, now I'm born again. I'm going to go from this point forward and I'm going to try harder. And where do you find yourself week after week after week? All right, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to try again. I'm going to get back on my feet. But to be born again, it means even in your losing, you find strength in the Spirit to move forward with confidence. Some of us, perhaps, were born from above, but we forgot to realize that when I, in my own person, individually, am born from above or born again, there's a whole host of other things in my life that must now also be born from above. If you're a couple and you were married and you've been married and then you became believers, at some point your relationship must be born from above. Friendships must be now born from above, that you interact with other people from a different way and from a different location now. Your career must now be born again. You may have lived your whole life as a teacher or a lawyer or a farmer, but then when you come to Christ, maybe God has something new, something different, something from above. Maybe you've come to church your whole life in the same way. From the time you were a little kid, you were in church. But you've always come the same way every Sunday, week in and week out. But in Christ, Jesus is saying, even your church life, even your churchiness must now be born from above. It is different. It is different. It is new. It is from the Spirit and no longer the flesh. Folks, we all know that we are all subject to have come to church at some point in our life in the flesh. Every one of us. But moments like this at the table give us an opportunity to check ourselves before we wreck ourselves, to say, hold on, why am I here? And what's my attitude today? Is it an attitude of the flesh, or am I born from above? Am I here out of my own fleshly nature and decisions and desires, or am I here driven and led by the Spirit? Folks, there is a big difference between being born again and being born from above. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we seek you at the table. We pray now that by these powerful symbols of bread and of the cup, our faith would be deepened that this would be a spiritual thing for us, a moment of awakening and renewal where we remember again what it is to be born from the kingdom and not from the earth, to be born of spirit and not of flesh, to be born from above, not simply just starting again. We pray, Lord, that as we eat and as we drink together, we would remember that we are in fellowship with you, that you are in these symbols in powerful ways. And we pray, Lord, that we would be bound to one another more deeply, that we would remember this is not just about communion with you, but communion with the brothers and sisters in this room, and indeed, oh God, communion with all the saints everywhere throughout time. We are not alone in this new family. We are not alone as brothers and sisters of Christ and in Christ. For it is in his name that we give you thanks. Amen. As we consider these symbols, we remember that story of Jesus gathered in the upper room with his disciples, sharing in the Passover meal, remembering that the Spirit once saved and redeemed the people from bondage in Israel, but even more significantly with that meal, that it was the angel of death that passed over God's chosen ones, marked in the blood. Jesus brings the bread and he allows it to now be born from above and says, now this is a new covenant, a new way of thinking about salvation, not simply of the body, but of the spirit. And so the Bible tells us that he took the bread and blessed it and he divided it among the disciples. And he said to them, take, eat. This is my body given for you. In the same way, he took the cup. They had shared many cups with each other that night, each one symbolizing some truth about the Exodus. But this cup was different. He took this cup and he blessed it. And he said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. We invite you this morning to receive these symbols of bread and of cup. We eat together and we drink together. But as you are being served and as you are reflecting and as you are listening to the music for meditation, I want to encourage you to think about your life and about the ways that your life is approaching worship or approaching each other or approaching the world around you. Is it through the flesh or is it through the spirit? Would you receive this meal? take and eat. Remembrance of Christ. As we come to our time of response, we think about these words, breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. If you are able, would you respond to God's word as we sing, breathe on me, breath of God, number 241, and we'll sing verses 1 and 4. Please stand.
Breathe on me, breath of God, fill me with my
receive this blessing as we go. May the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on you in this week to come. May He lead your hearts. May He govern your minds. May He guide your steps. And may He be in your hands, reaching out to a world in need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace.